This morning we'd like to open with the singing of hymn 75. Praise we now the King of Heaven, to his feet our tribute bring. Ransom healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Hymn 75. I'd like to call upon Brother Luke if he'd open with prayer.
Heavenly Father, we bow before you now, thankful for this wonderful day that you've given us, for the time that we have now to assemble around and to remember your Son and to remember the word that you've provided for us, which gives us strength. We pray that what we do this morning is pleasing unto you and that it is beneficial to us, that it might strengthen us and guide us along that road towards your kingdom. And we pray for that day soon, if it be thy will. We thank you for every blessing that you provide, and we ask this prayer through your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This morning, Brother Jay Johnson is to exhort us. The scripture reading comes from the 105th Psalm. Psalms 105, verse 1 reads, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he had done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the work which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto him, Will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance? When they were but a few men in number, yea, they were very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not my anointed, and do my covenants no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes in his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance, and in chambers of our kings. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also in their fig trees and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came and caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land and devour the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out, and they ran into dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham, his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and their inherited the labor of the people. that they may observe His statutes and keep His laws. Praise ye the Lord. Brother Jay is to exhort us this morning on the subject, waiting and watching.
Brothers, sisters, and friends of the truth, good Sunday morning. I had the chapter read in your hearing this morning. Not so much because we're going to refer to it, but it is an interesting chapter in dealing with the matters of waiting and watching. That chapter and the next chapter, 106. 105, when you look at it, is presented in a way in which we should be extolling the glories of God, as you heard this morning. The following chapter covers the same material from the fallen perspective of the children of Israel. And so at your leisure, I give you that as an assignment, to look at those two chapters and consider the things that you might learn from it. Now, when I was a young lad, every once in a while, my parents would plan a night out alone together without my two brothers, sister, and me. And that was fine. We knew it meant that we were going to have a babysitter for the evening. And and that babysitter at that time was a woman by the name of Phyllis. Phyllis was the daughter of one of my father's cousins. She was maybe 10 years older than me, and I was and my youngest brother, and was my brother, who was about 2 years younger than I, and then I had a younger sister and brother who were a few more years younger. Well, Phyllis, for whatever reason, was born with somewhat limited mental comprehension, such that she appeared to an adult to be younger mentally than she was physically. However, for this job of babysitting, she was well suited because she was as childlike as we were, and yet could command a presence of authority because of her size, because she was a little on the plump size, and her age. We used to play some simple games with Phyllis, like school. In the game of school, the teacher would hide a coin in one of his hands and would present the hands, and you had to guess which hand the coin was in. And if you guessed correctly, you could move to the next chair representing the next grade. And if you chose the wrong hand, well, you had to go back a grade and sit in a previous chair. So the game continued until someone got round the living room, having completed 12th grade, and then they became the teacher, and we would do it all again. So after two or three rounds of this game, the youngest would get ready for bed, and then if it became late enough, I too would have to turn in for the night. I don't remember ever worrying about whether or not my parents were coming home. I just believed they would. The babysitter arrangement was only temporary until our parents came back through the door. We were expected to be well behaved for the sitter, to do what the sitter asked us, and to get ourselves ready for and into bed at the appropriate time. We knew the sitter would be filing a report with our parents of some sort when they returned, so we soon learned that entertaining behavior in the here and now might be viewed otherwise when we looked into the eyes of our parents when they returned the next day. Why do I mention this memory? Well, for me, it's a life parable, an event in my life that is a metaphor for my life in Christ as a whole. Being in the care of a babysitter concerns watching and waiting. We know that however nice the babysitter is, she is only there temporarily. We watch for the return of our parents, especially if a time to expect them has been given. And we wait, hoping to fill our time that in a way that's enjoyable for everyone. Jesus offered his followers and even his detractors parables and prophecies that dealt with watching and waiting. There is a parable about a man going into a far country to receive a kingdom and return. He entrusted his servants with talents while enduring the hatred of others. The parable, when applied to Jesus, is straightforward enough, telling us about this time of waiting and watching, what the servants are watching for, and what they are doing while they wait. We understand there is a purpose and activity to occupy Jesus in his absence from his servants, and we do good to remember that. We have the parable of 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. They await the kingdom when he comes, that is, the bridegroom. The 5 wise virgins light their lamps and sit down at the marriage feast. The 5 foolish virgins have no oil, and while they go to buy more oil, the door of the marriage supper is shut, leaving the foolish virgins without means to enter. Again, this parable deals with watching and waiting, with emphasis on the watching because the hour of Jesus' arrival is not known. Prophetically, Jesus tells us and tells his disciples that the last days shall be like the days of Noah, in which people went about their daily life without regard for God until the flood came and swept them all away. Similarly, the last days are likened to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the sins of men ascended up to heaven in God's judgment, rained fire and brimstone upon them. Again, in the case of the unjust judge, we learn that perseverance in prayer will help us resolve the problem we have and remain faithful. In each case, the owner, the master, the parents leave for some period of time. The laborers, servants, or children are left with responsibilities, items of value, or instructions. In the absence of the authority figure, the behavior of those entrusted is tried. Then, at the return of the master, there is a reckoning, comparing the fruits of labor to expectations. In reality, I'm sure this scenario has played out many times in each of our lives. Sometimes we are those being tried. Sometimes we are the authority figure. Sometimes it plays out in family life. Sometimes it plays out in business or professional life. Sometimes in ecclesial life. In each case, we would do well to reflect on our behavior in whatever role we find ourselves in. We understand these parables and prophecies as a means of informing Jesus' followers that the kingdom would not be established until Jesus went to his Father to receive the kingdom and then return after a period of time with power and authority to reward his servants and destroy his enemies. After all, Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." But the waiting part of this, of course, has another side to the coin. And Peter tells us, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, the reason I bring this up is because these parables and prophecies taken together provide a useful big picture to the faithful servant, whereas the parables individually highlight certain aspects of watching and waiting, all of which need emphasizing and are worthy of exhortations in and of themselves. What if we could look at an example that emphasized the larger picture? What if we could look at an example in parable form, focused on our waiting and watching, focused on Jesus' time with his Father and the time of the return? Consider the example we have with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. God revealing his mighty arm to bring his people out of Egypt, and then to his presence at the smoking Mount Sinai. This occasion is instructive because Moses left the children of Israel for 40 days and then returned. The business of watching and waiting was center stage. Several events occurred then that would be instructive to review. So if you will turn with me to Exodus chapter 24, we'll look at a passage beginning at verse 3. Exodus 24, 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord hath said will we do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, "Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. So, first of all, we see the people through blood sacrifice from their hearts. And I say their hearts because the laws of sacrifice have not yet been given to Moses. And they have promised to obey the word of God as stated in the book of the covenant prepared by Moses by the blood of the sacrifice, that is, the blood of the covenant. Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders ascend Mount Sinai, where they ate and drank and saw God. Moses and Joshua, his minister, then departed to go up the mount into the cloudy cover, asking the others, "Tarry ye for us until we come again unto you." Surely this is waiting and watching. The next thing to note is that Moses went to meet God, not just to go to a certain location and return after an indeterminate amount of time. No, he was there to receive instruction, to order and establish the mode and laws of worship, and receive details on the design and construction of God's tent, where he would dwell in the midst of them. To the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses' mission was not so clear, and his whereabouts even less so. In the end, Moses' instructions to his relatives and the 70 elders was abrogated by one of those same men, namely Aaron. At Ezekiel 31, we read, beginning at verse 18, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." And then continuing into the next chapter, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Whereas for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it, a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, This is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder. and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people do unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go up before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate through the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. So as we recap this section, we see Moses is warned of God that all is not well in the camp. Before Moses does anything, he tries to turn God from his just wrath and is able to do so by appealing to the promises made to the fathers. Moses then returns to see the people have debased themselves before their God, and his brother, who is named to be high priest, has been a willing participant. Remember, only 40 days before, they had pledged their allegiance to God by the blood of a sacrifice. And now they were in need of a sacrifice much better than the one previously provided. In a gesture of anger, Moses threw the tables of stone that were the work of God and the writing of God so that they broke when they struck the ground. Moses continues in judgment, grinding the golden calf to powder, spreading it upon the water and causing the people to drink it. Then, seeing people naked, he sends the Levites to kill the offenders. This most certainly is a bad example of watching and waiting. They watched but grew tired of it and began to have doubts about what had become of him. As Peter said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They waited but could not continue in well-doing. They sought a new leader and a God that was more familiar to them. They went to Aaron. Aaron submitted to their wishes. Really, the crux of this matter centers on Aaron. Having been at Moses' side since the beginning of their call from Egypt, he should have known better. On the one hand, God had given Moses in the mount instructions to make Aaron and his sons priests. On the other hand, Aaron, whether under the pressure of the grumbling multitude or desirous to be a leader in his own right, committed a serious sin. Note in verse 5 that Aaron, after creating the golden calf, proclaimed a feast to the Lord on the following day, that is, to Yahweh. He created this feast, implying the golden calf was a representation of Yahweh. If you turn over to Deuteronomy 4, beginning at verse 9, we see the problem with this. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, and this is the important part of this, take ye good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude in the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Here we see what is wrong with creating images, even if it is to represent the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what Aaron had done. Another passage about this event is worth noting. If you turn over to Deuteronomy 9, we'll look at verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 9, 19 and 20. For I was afraid, this is Moses speaking, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. As well as being a bad example of watching and waiting, it is on another level a type of Jesus' first advent. The Jews, watching for some sign of the Messiah based on the prophecies of Daniel. Some believed Jesus, many did not. And in their rejection of Jesus, they rejected his Father. They stood, in a sense, naked before Jesus, for no one needed to tell him what was in men's hearts. And the rejection of both Jesus and his Father was not displayed in a golden idol, but rather by delivering Jesus to be hung on the cross. In another 35 years, they would lose their nation and the temple they so coveted, the temple that took 46 years to build. At times, the people wanted to take matters into their own hands and make Jesus king. What did happen at that time was that Jesus broke the curse or the condemnation of the law of Moses and the law of sin and death in the very death that he suffered. He provided a way to salvation by faith and grace. Then he ascended to his Father to receive his kingdom and return. This is where we pick up the story again at Mount Sinai. Moses came down the mount with God's covenant written in stone. And that covenant was broken by the people before the tablets of stone fell from Moses' hand. Moses interceded for the people and turned God's wrath away. But now Moses would ascend the mount a second time. Turning to Exodus 34, beginning at the first verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. And skipping down to verse 27, And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, after the tenor of these words have I made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron, and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with him, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And all the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now on this second occasion, Moses again entered the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. This time, he went to see God's glory and to learn how he might lead God's people to the land they had been promised. I don't think we should underestimate the effect of that meeting with God on Moses and on his ability to lead the people for the next 38 years. Turning to the waiters and watchers at the foot of the mount, things were different. They still did not know when Moses would return, but they waited patiently. No idol making, no lascivious feasting. The people behaved themselves in accordance with the commandments they themselves had heard thunder from the mount a couple of months prior. And when Moses descended the mount this time, he came with tablets of stone he had provided on which was written God's covenant. To the people, he appeared in glory, his face needing to be veiled from their sight to assuage their fear of him. And Aaron, the man whose sin nearly destroyed himself and the people he served, he was able to become a transformed being along with his sons. Now, when Moses had returned in glory on the first day of the second year, before all the people, Aaron was washed by Moses and clothed with heavenly garments. His cleansing was completed by sacrificial blood and anointing oil. And then, after an eight-day period of consecration, Aaron became the priest of the Most High God. We too seek to become kings and priests at the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not be drawn away by the world around us, seeking after ease or fortune or enjoyment in the things of popular culture. But make no mistake, the problem is within us. The children of Israel proved this when they escaped the society of Egypt by themselves in the wilderness, and they still managed to find a way to entangle themselves in sin. We must pursue service to one another and to the God we serve, allowing our minds to become as the mind of Christ. As the writer to the Hebrews exhorts us in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God, our God, is a consuming fire. Finally, we should be childlike in our exuberance for the things of God. Like a child, we should trust in the return of the Lord Jesus, as we trusted in our parents' return from a night out on a babysitting evening. For just as we were in the care of a sitter, some or all of us may have to fall asleep before he comes.
Thank you, Brother Jay. I'd like to continue with the saying of Hymn 100. Beyond where Kedron's waters flow, behold a suffering Savior go to sad Gethsemane. Hymn 100. This morning, we meet exclusively on the Birmingham Statement of Faith, and we welcome all and endorse it. This morning, I would like to speak on the Lord's Last Prayer with my reference was Sunday morning of the book. As we come around the memorial table, remembering Jesus this morning, we would like to look at this prayer, which was offered by Jesus as a conclusion to his exhortations following the first breaking of bread. This prayer is found in the 17th chapter of John. As the prayer was spoken aloud, it was to be a source of comfort to the disciples who heard it then. And because it was preserved, it is to be a means of strength to those that read it now. The attitude of Jesus made a lasting impression of the Apostle John as he read his quote, "These things spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven." We find the last verse of chapter 16 of John saying, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," as he lifts up his eyes to heaven. These words of Jesus remind us of Psalms 123, verse 1, where it says, "Unto thee lift I up my eyes of servants, look into the hand of our masters, and as the eyes of a maiden upon the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord, our God, until that he have mercy upon us." As we look at how we are affected today, it is through Jesus alone that we can lift up our eyes and pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." The prayer can be divided into three sections. First, Jesus speaks of himself. Second, he mentions the 11 disciples who were with him. And last, he prays for all believers from that day to this, so that we are included in this prayer. Jesus opens with a reference to himself as he prays in the first verse there of John 17. "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The time of crisis has come. Until now, Jesus' enemies could only plot. They couldn't touch him. Before he meets the fatal hour, he prays to God. Here's an example for us as we endure our daily life. We should in all things give thanks and ask to make the right decision through prayer. Jesus looked past the sorrow he was to endure. He could already say he had glorified God on the earth, and he will have power over the flesh to give eternal life to the faithful. Jesus prayed, "Glorify thou me with thine own self." And the Father did so glorify him by bestowing his own divine nature. When Jesus returns, he will pass the gift of immortality to his brethren, and through them, all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of glory of God as the waters cover the sea. As Brother Carson informed us and reminded us last night of that glorious time. This is when Jesus had in mind, this is what Jesus had in mind as the glorious vision of his death. At age 33, he was able to say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus alone was able to make his statement. And as the author of this lesson brings out, when our day comes, the fretful activities of men and perplexing cares of life will seem as nothing. And the only thing that matters will we be able to say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In the second part of this prayer, Jesus prays for his disciples, not only the 11, but also the wider circle of disciples that will come after. And this brings us right on down to us today, which includes us. Not everyone is included, as he says, I pray not for the world. He prayed for those that he had who had received the revelation. Starting in verse 6 of chapter 17 of John, we have the basis of the prayer. And a representative of all true disciples. They have received, have known, have believed. This is our position. We have received God's word and known the mission of God and believed and are baptized that God sent him, so we are included in his prayer. Seven times in this prayer, we are told that Christ's people have been given to him by the Father. In verse 9, we find, I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. It has to be a personal choice to believe and follow Jesus. You can be exposed, but you have to accept. Even though Jesus' offer is there, it is their decision to remain faithful to their calling. In verse 11, Jesus prays for his disciples and their respect when he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. You have the meaning, keep them true to thy name. Jesus prays his disciples will remain faithful to their calling and bring it further today. Once believing the truth, to be able to hold on to it. In verse 12, Jesus prays that his disciples be kept from being lost except for one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of it is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Picking up in verse 15, Jesus is leaving them as he commits them to the Father's protection as he prays, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. In these words, his disciples, as well as us, can find comfort from the concern that Jesus has, as it quotes, his loving kindness and his truth that has continually preserved us. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Here is a true reward if we have the protection and safety from God through his word. In the world, we have tribulation, and in Jesus, we have peace. The gift of God's word has responsibility. We have to keep as self unspotted from the world. In verse 17, we have the central petition of the prayer, and it reads, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them means to separate them, set them apart for God, or make them holy. In the Revised Version, it reads, Sanctify them in the truth. Being in the truth should help to make us holy, for the truth is a great separating force which separates men and women apart for God's service. As we meet here this morning, we show our separating from our daily routine to remember our Savior's broken body and shed blood. We know He did always the things to please Yahweh, even to die on the cross. Jesus prayed that His disciples should live wholly separate lives, always willing to teach the truth to others. Living the truth is the best way to glorify God. Your actions to different trials in life are constantly judged, either good or bad, by any person that is near or far. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, and looking at verse 14, it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And so, like I said, comparing to a city, as you can see, coming up on a city in the darkness, you might be 50 miles away, but yet you can see that glow of the city. So we are. Your actions are constantly seen and monitored. Jesus, having prayed for Himself and for the disciples in the third part of the prayer, makes a request for all who should believe on Him from that time to this. In verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." We are included in this prayer that has come down to us and have believed through their word. Jesus prayed for us in a prayer He offered just before He died. He desired, in verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thy Father art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may divide that Thou hast sent Me. Here it speaks of a unity with Jesus when He returns, of His followers from all over the earth, strong enough to convince the world of Christ's divine mission. In verse 24, at the end of the prayer, Jesus asked for two things for His people. Verse 24 reads, "Father, I will that Thou also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me. Here I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." From this verse, we find that He wants His people to first, they may be where He is, and second, that they may behold His glory, which means the sharing of His kingdom. We have God's two gifts to His Son will be blended together when Jesus returns. For those whom the Father has given Him will behold and share the glory He has given. To be included in Christ's prayer is the greatest honor we can have. Without Him, it's death. Christ is our mediator at the right hand of God. Through Christ, we have the greatest help and best privileges open to men, even now. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. But when Christ returns, we shall share His throne and see His glory. For to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with Me in Thy throne, even as I also overcome, and then sit down with My Father in His throne. Let us then respond to the prayer of Jesus, so that we may say to the Yahweh of Jesus, respond to the prayer of Jesus, so that He may say to the Father of us, "All Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them." If Jesus is glorified in us, then He will glorify us when He returns. Before partaking of the emblems, I'd like to read the account in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and picking up at verse 23, where it says, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, when the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is a New Testament or covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. At this time, I'd like to call upon Brother Harold Lafferty if he would give prayer for Debrea.
Merciful Heavenly Father, we bow our heads in thanksgiving before Thee as we come before Thy holy throne of mercy to give You thanksgiving and praise for this great sacrifice which we remember this morning. Specifically at this time, the bread, which represents His body, every bone of which was not broken, but the flesh of which was destroyed in His sacrifice, fulfilling His role as the true Lamb, the Lamb of God, which was presenting Himself for the remission of the sins of the world. Heavenly Father, we thank You profoundly for our understanding and for our devotion to these things of great truth and great honor and of the greatest esteem. We pray that You will accept our thanksgiving and help us profit from this service this morning, that we truly remember Thy Son and take those things into our hearts and minds and incorporate them into our lives, that we may in our lives glorify Thee in our walk in the truth. We pray as always for the forgiveness of our sins, and You will accept this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Disciples said, "Take ye, eat of it." I'd like to call upon Brother James Farrer if he'd give prayer for the cup.
Righteous and merciful Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast called us to be partakers at the table of our Lord together. And in particular now for being partakers of this cup of blessing, which is the communion of the blood of Christ. Each of us knows in our own heart the truth of Thy word in the unflattering depiction of human nature which it gives, that when we would do good, evil is present with us. And we acknowledge that we are all sinners in Thy sight. As we think on these things, we appreciate more fully the magnitude of the saying that is written, "The blood of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, cleanseth us from all sin." We remember, Father, that Thy Son is the great shepherd of the sheep, who was brought again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And it is in that hope and in that surety that we have hope of life forevermore. We praise Thee and thank Thee for this great hope Thou hast opened to us and called us to. And we desire that the day might shortly be accomplished in the earth, that we might be partakers when Thy Son comes to drink anew of the fruit of the vine. Through the name of our faithful and merciful High Priest at Thy right hand, do we offer this petition unto Thee. Even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take ye, drink of it." We'd like to close with singing of hymn 122. And afterwards, I'd like to call upon Brother Al Parker if he would give prayer, closing prayer, and also for the noon meal. Lift now your voice and sing, "Hallelujah. Amen. Sing loud of Israel's King. Hallelujah. Amen." Hymn 122.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Father, we thank Thee for all Thy blessings. We thank Thee for the opportunity we have this day to meet together, to hear Thy word exhorted, to remember the sacrifice of Thy Son. We thank Thee, Father, for the blessing of the knowledge that we have of Thy plan and purpose for mankind. We thank Thee for bringing us to that knowledge, giving us the opportunity we have to please Thee, to follow Thy plan, to do Thy word, that we might have some portion in Thy kingdom at the time of the return of Thy Son. We do pray that that time would soon come. We thank Thee for Thy strengthening word, that it would give us the hope that we have, that it would allow us to grow spiritually, that we might follow Thee and do those things pleasing in Thy sight. We thank Thee also now, Father, for the physical things, this meal of which we are about to partake, that it might strengthen us physically, that we might be better able to stand in this walk, in this life, that we might better be able to know Thee and to serve Thee. We ask these things, Father, and give Thee all thanks and praise through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.